I was reading about VBS as I was getting ready, and I heard a story about a vacation Bible school where the kids learned about Lot and the adventures that he went through. And the teacher asked her students, "Do you believe the story about Lot's wife looking back and turning into a pillar of salt?" And one little boy said, "Sure, I do. Just yesterday, my mother looked back and turned into a telephone pole." So it's fun how some of the kids might interpret the Bible lessons we teach them. But our theme was trusting God, and that was our lesson to try to teach these kids so they'd come away with that idea stuck in their heads. And we had a good time doing it at Vacation Bible School, and I'm so grateful for the volunteers who helped out and for everybody who made it such a success. We didn't have a huge crowd of kids, but at the same time, I'm thankful that we were able to give special attention to the kids that we did have, that we were able to focus in on the group. And I'm thankful for the prayers and the support that those of you who were incapable of helping gave for the kids, and those of you who helped were also praying for the kids and the adults who were part of their program this week. So I'm glad that we came together as a family. We trusted God to use the time well to teach them the lessons and tell stories and play games and lessons and the energy that we poured into those young lives in order to bear fruit. I mean, we're trusting God that all the effort that we put in, hanging decorations and telling stories and playing games and teaching lessons, we're trusting that the Lord will use that effort to bear fruit later on in those kids' lives, that they will have that lesson ingrained in them so as they grow, they'll remember, wherever I am, whoever I am, whatever I do, I can trust God. So we're trusting God that fruit will grow and reproduce itself in those children's hearts. And I know that, you know, we want to see kids' lives turned around. Nathan said it's for the kingdom, and that's why we do what we do. And I know many of you, like me, were focused on the tasks at hand, the things that we needed to get accomplished during the week. And that's, Sharon said that's what she was so busy on, getting tasks done, that sometimes you forget about the grand scheme of things. And that's what we all did, is we're trying to organize games and make snacks and singing songs and helping with all the jobs. There's lots of jobs that need to get done during the week. And in order to make the Bible school a success, and sometimes it can be hard to see the forest for the trees as we get kind of buried in the task, but you could take all the jobs that we did, every little thing from saying prayers for the kids to hanging decorations and all the tasks that need to get done, I think you could simplify them down into one thing, and that's loving kids. And we did it because we love children, and we want to see their hearts changed. And our job at Bible school every year is that simple. It's just to love children and to show them Jesus Christ and how we treat them and through our words and actions and the things that we teach them and the things that we do for them at Bible school. And when we do that, when we remember that, then we're successful. When everything we do is because we remember we want to love those kids into Jesus' arms, when kids understand that, when they see us and they know that we love them because Jesus loved us, that's the best lesson you could teach them. That Jesus Christ loved me, made an impact in my life, turned my life around, and he can do the same thing for you. You can trust God to help guide you through life, and that's when we're successful. And of course, we teach them to be good kids and to follow the rules and to play along well and to do good things, because that's what Jesus taught. I mean, that's a simple lesson. But our motivation, our ultimate ambition, should always be the love of Jesus Christ. And I saw that playing itself out this week and the things that you guys did. And to teach that, I think it was kind of funny. To me, it was an odd story from the Bible. When I think about trusting God, Lazarus isn't the first guy that comes to mind. What I thought as I'm putting this together, if they can use Lazarus to talk about trusting God, then I can use it to talk about our purpose as a church. And why we do things like Vacation Bible School. So I'm going to read you the story of Lazarus kind of quickly. And that's in John chapter 11. It starts at verse 1. It says, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha." This is the Mary who later poured out the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Apparently, Jesus knew Lazarus was near death. So even though he said it wouldn't end in death, because that's what he said, he knew that in order for God to be glorified, that Lazarus would have to pass through death temporarily. And I think Jesus knew about that. And it's wild to think that this is obviously something Lazarus couldn't deal with. Lazarus had no control over him getting sick and dying. And he had no choice in the matter, but God still used it for his glory. And I have no doubt in my mind that it was well worth it for Lazarus. That I'm sure he was suffering when he was sick, and whatever caused him to die, that it was probably painful, and it wasn't a fun thing for him to go through. But even for the short time that he was in the grave before Jesus got there, that brief time in the presence of Almighty God, I'm sure Lazarus would say is worth 1,000 deaths. That I would die 1,000 deaths for that brief moment that I got to spend before God. And I wonder if he wasn't angry because he had to come back for a while when Jesus called him back. But think of being in the presence of the joy of the Lord, that God might have allowed him to die, to get sick and go through that, but remember his promise to his people. Let me read Isaiah 43, the beginning of the first four verses. It says, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He's talking to Israel, the people of Israel, but think of this now, who's been called by name? You have. You are mine, he says. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He's our Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. And now that we've been grafted into the family, as children of God, that all Christians, this applies to them. This is a promise to us that, yeah, we'll go through deep waters, we'll go through tough times, but they won't go over our head. We'll go through the fires, but they won't burn us up. They won't consume us. That we will face difficult times, but God has given his own Son that we might live. And because of that promise, we can trust that he'll never give us too much to handle. Now, think about Lazarus. He was sick and he died. But God's promise is he won't give Lazarus, who's part of this family in Jacob, of Israel, God said, I promise I won't give you too much to handle, but he let him die. You know, sometimes we think about death as too much to handle, or being sick, or being... So even though Lazarus went through the physical pain of sickness and the transition of death, which he had no control over, God was keeping his promise not to allow him to face more than he could handle. And I'd like you to think about, you know, I mean, what this says to me is that sickness and death are not things that should make us feel forgotten by God, or powerless in his kingdom. That just because there are things outside of our control, that we go through suffering and sickness and even death, that even though we face those, that God's not forgetting us, that he's not leaving us behind. And if we go through that, it's not more than we can handle, because God promised not to give us more than we can handle. And perhaps like I have, you've talked to people who were courageous and utterly faithful in the worst times of their suffering. People who went through such difficulties that we think about and are like, I don't know if I could handle that kind of a difficulty. And they said, you know what, God was with me, and he helped me to persevere, and he helped me to survive, and he taught me, and he helped me to grow, and I became stronger. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, something that he had to endure, and Jesus told him, no, my strength is sufficient for you. And so Paul glorified God in his weakness, in whatever he was suffering. And so God's strength is, you know, we look at the Olympics, if you've watched the Olympics, and you see those chiseled athletes and those physically perfectly fit bodies, the strongest and the swiftest people on the planet. And that's, in our culture, that's the pinnacle. That's, wow, look at those gods. I wish I could be like them. And that's what society says. But God's strength is not in the flesh. God's strength is not in the body of an Olympic athlete. God's strength is not, it's the men and the women who prove themselves swiftest and the strongest. That's not what impresses God. Because God can speak the universe into existence. And our culture looks at people as the epitome of success, but Jesus Christ saw success beyond the grave, beyond what flesh could do for us, beyond life. He saw death as a temporary state, not an end. So Jesus said, this will not end in death, even though Lazarus died. He wasn't afraid to face death to help his friend. Remember, Jesus said, we're going to go, and the disciples said, no, they tried to stone you last time, don't go. And Jesus said, we're going to go. And that's at verse 8 in John 11 again. But the disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight in every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And I think it's funny, he talks in this cryptic kind of language, but it's just really another way of saying, my hour has not yet come, so we're going to go. And I've got a job to do, and God will help me to get it done while I'm here because I trust him. And he's going to make sure that I get the things done that I need to get due, so let's go take care of Lazarus. Forget about what the Judeans tried to do, and who cares if they tried to kill me? God says we got to do this, so we're going to go. And I love how Jesus shows so much faith in what God will protect him, and he doesn't make a big deal of it at all. He says, you know what? God says go. Let's go. And he's talking about bringing Lazarus back to life. And he says, let's go wake him up, boys. He's fallen asleep. We'll wake him up. Because that's just his level of faith. That's his trust in God. And, of course, they don't understand it yet. The disciples in the next verse 12, the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. And Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. Because he's still thinking, you know, they're going to kill us, but let's go anyway. And you got to love the dedication of these guys. If even Thomas, who's the doubter, he's saying they still haven't totally absorbed what Jesus is talking about yet. They haven't totally soaked in what he's saying about that we're going to go and bring him back to life. They just know that he's willing to face death for his friends, so they're willing to face death for their rabbi too. And they're going to go with him. And regardless of what the opposition is, we're going to follow this guy, whatever it costs. And in verse 17, it says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus has already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Martha doesn't presume to dictate to Jesus what he should do. I think she's obviously got an understanding of his capabilities, and she understands that there is resurrection after the dead, but she doesn't tell him what she thinks he should do or even directly ask him to bring Lazarus back to life. But you can tell she understands what Jesus is about. She kind of understands what he's capable of. And so she does her best to kind of hint her request to the rabbi, and Jesus, of course, uses it as a teaching moment. In verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Because she had just quoted him the scripture. She just said that, yeah, I believe everybody's going to rise. at the end, you know, afterwards, and when the judgment comes, I believe everybody's going to rise. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And everyone who believes in me, even though they die, will be brought back to life. And he says, and if they believe in me, they'll never die. And so in verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, she told him, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary, and she called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here, and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went with them. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to see Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So they both know Jesus' power. They both know if he'd have been there, they understood the healing work that he had done. If you had just been here, he would have survived. And you can see that you know, both sisters, they know what Jesus are capable of, but Mary doesn't hold back quite like Martha does. She says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. And other translations basically say that his spirit was intensely moved, that because of the grief and the mourning of the people around him, it says that he groaned in his spirit, that this was an intense emotional experience when Jesus understood that his friend was dead and saw the sadness of Mary and Martha and the mourners gathered around. But the original language that's used, where we get this translation from, it usually, when it's used in other places in the Bible, it denotes anger, denotes agitation, that he's upset. He's not just sad. He's not just crying. He's upset. There's anger in this word. And of course, it makes sense that Jesus would be deeply moved by the death of his friend. His good friend is what the scripture tells us, and the sorrows of the other friends who were gathered there, because he knew Mary and Martha closely, obviously, and he probably had connections with some of the other mourners, and he saw all these people sad. But here's what I wonder. When I read that word about him being angry, I wonder if maybe he, being God in the flesh, remembered how things were meant to be when he created the universe. His plan is that when he created things and looked over creation, he said, this is very good, and remembered how it was supposed to be and how they were messed up by the rebellion of Satan and the sins of people. And it made him angry because death was an intruder in his creation. It was the enemy to what he had created. And so instead of celebrating life with the people like he had planned from the beginning, he was sharing in the sadness and loss that death brings, and it made him mad. I can't believe this is messed up like this. And so verse 34, he asks, he says, where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed the blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? So everybody knew Jesus was a healer. And even though he knew the loss of his friend was temporary, Jesus knows better than anybody that what happened to Lazarus, that his body dying was no big deal to Jesus. And he knew that, and he knew that his words could, you know, you just speak it, and it would restore life to his friend. That's all it took. I mean, that's all it would take. He just say so. And he knew that. And still, the emotional distress that it caused Jesus and his friends was overwhelming for him. And he broke down and cried. And Jesus knew the glory of God better than any of those people. And yet, part of the reason he came to earth was to live as a human being in a broken world and to demonstrate that he understands the kinds of challenges and difficulties and sorrows that we face, the troubles that we go through and the trials and the struggles. He knows that. He's lived it. He came here and said, look, I have lived your life. I've lived in your broken world. I understand. I've suffered greatly. I've been there. And yet he encourages us not to lose hope in the midst of all that. He says, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what kind of difficulties you face in life, I want to encourage you to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep doing what God tells you to do, to keep surviving. Even though from a worldly perspective, things look hopeless, with the Lord, we always have hope. And there's always reason to keep on going. And God will never give you more than you can handle. And never let the waters rise above your head. When we play softball, our church league softball, I've been told by some of the other players to get angry when I go up to bat. And to put the force of that anger behind my swing when I swing at the ball to try and hit it harder. And I just, I guess I have a hard time getting angry at that poor little softball. And so I usually, you know, hit a single if I hit anything. So I don't get mad at a ball, but Jesus here is angry at the cause of his friend's death. And he's intensely agitated. Something inside him is welling this up. And the sickness and the destruction wrought by the sins of men on the face of the earth angers Jesus. He hates the death and the destruction and the people that do this stuff. And Jesus is about to get angry, not at a ball or a game, but at death itself. And I think he had to hold himself back. That in his grief and his anger about this situation, he had to control himself. Because if he hadn't restrained himself, he wouldn't have hit a single like I do. His command would have brought back every dead body in the world. I mean, that's his power. He could have done that, have spoken the word, and everyone rose from the grave that had been in the grave. But that would have messed up his plan of salvation for the world, to teach the gospel to people so that they could have this the Lord in their hearts and have the joy of the Lord and spread it around. So even though he's got this intense emotion, he still practices self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, and out of love for us, he continues on. It says in verse 38, Jesus was still angry when he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." And Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." And you know what? I think we ought to follow suit. That we ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be hateful of death and destruction and suffering and sickness and sorrow. That ought to upset us. That ought to make us mad. You know, when they play on the news, the motto is, "If it bleeds, it leads." They always put the destruction and the death and the mayhem as the primary stories whenever you read the paper, you watch the news on TV. And it's almost as if the world celebrates that, and we're like, we're going to sell more advertising because people love to watch this stuff. We ought to be so mad that that's the situation that this world lives in, that people face that kind of suffering and that kind of destruction, and that sin causes that. But we ought to be moved to do something about it, like Jesus. Not just get angry, but be moved because of our spirit to cause us to change the world around us. Didn't Jesus say that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? He's saying, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you permission. I'm giving you power to make a difference in this world, to change things, to set things right, to put things the way they're supposed to be. Jesus has given us the power. And didn't he say that anybody who believes in him will do even greater works than he did? He told that to his disciples. And he said, not only you guys, but anybody that believes in you or believes in me because of your words, you'll pass on this message, you'll pass this gospel around. And anybody in the whole wide world who believes this gospel and accepts my message and accepts me and takes on my spirit, anybody who is a believer will do better works than I've done. I mean, you think it's impressive the things that I've done? You'll do more because of my power, he says, because of what I've filled you with. And God gave us that Holy Spirit, didn't he? He blessed us and to help teach us, to help direct our lives, to help us to use his power for good and to make an impact on the world. And that's what VBS is all about. That's the deeper meaning behind all this. If we don't reach out to the world, if we don't do our jobs and take our commission, our mission to go and make a difference and to reach out and love people and change their lives and teach them, then we don't deserve to be here. We don't have the right to call ourselves followers of Jesus and believers. If we don't change the lives around us, then we don't deserve this church. We're called here for a reason. And Chapelwood has been here for over 60 years now, teaching people to obey God, which is great. And I'm so glad that we have such a great group. I mean, you guys feel like family to me, and I'm so thankful for you. And to see you guys work together in things like VBS and the many things that we do, to see people volunteering. I mean, we don't get fame or fortune or anything for doing this. We just do it because we love kids. And I'm so glad to see the hearts of kids and the lives of young people changed and Don's son. I mean, the people that have been impacted because of your work here in this church, because of the Word of God. Like when, I mean, we've had people, I've watched them stand up in this room and declare that they have chosen to follow Jesus. And others who have chosen to get baptized, and we just celebrated, there you are, we just celebrated a baptism because people have chosen to say, this is my, to tell the world that this is my, I stand with Jesus. And I'm so glad that many of you support the missionaries that are attached, that we have their pictures hanging up on the back wall, that you give you support missionaries and you support this church with your money and with your giving and with your volunteering and with your prayers. And I'm so grateful for that. But let's not leave it at that. I mean, that's wonderful. That's excellent. And I commend you and I promote that. But we're not a mega church. So we don't have the budget to work with the numbers of people that the massive churches do or to fund the huge events, but we have something that they don't have. We have a room here. I can see all your faces and recognize you, and it's just the right size, I think, that when we have a family member missing, we know it. If somebody in our church is suffering, and if they don't hide it, we know what they're going through. And somebody else, like Donna said, steps in, not just at VBS, but I've seen it happen in this church. When somebody's having a problem, somebody else steps in to help support. When there's a need, somebody rises to the occasion. And it really works like a family, and I'm so glad to see that. And we that's something that a mega church can't do. I mean, they might be able to fund some really big operations, but they don't have this family like we do. And we can take advantage of this. And when somebody new walks in our doors, people recognize it. There's somebody new. And they're always, I've heard it repeated over and over, they're welcomed with cheer and warm hearts and glad tidings. And they come here and they really feel special. And I'm so thankful for that. And so many of you help with praying and caring for our brothers and sisters who get sick or have various problems. And we have an environment for building relationships here. And we ought not let that go to waste. And not just keep it in this small room. The relationship building power that you guys produce as brothers and sisters, as a family in Jesus Christ, can be spread out to others so that we can grow our family. So here's my challenge to you. We just had a great time with Bible school. I think everybody enjoyed it. It seems like who I've talked to, everybody, the workers and the kids. And now it's time to do more. That we've did our best to show those children the love of Jesus with our lives, and now it's time to do more. It's time to get angry at the death and the suffering that caused people to fall away from Jesus, and we're time to look out and see that death and speak life into it like Jesus did for Lazarus. To go out and give people the words of life and to draw them in and to open our doors and to see the suffering around us and offer healing where we can, knowing that we work by the power of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit living in us, that we have access to the power of heaven, and we've been given permission by Jesus Christ himself to go and make a difference, to loose things and to bind things and make an impact on the world because the Holy Spirit inside you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit inside you, invite a friend to church. I mean, like we tell the kids every VBS night, invite somebody to bring them with you. We might not give everybody a prize that comes, but there's a prize that they can win by being a part of the family of Jesus Christ. And because of the Holy Spirit, tell people about it. Convict the world of sin, but don't forget to offer them grace the same grace that Jesus offered you that allows you to sit here and worship him. And help them to open the door to their hearts and bring in the healing that Jesus can bring them. Every gathering that we have, every event that we do should be about showing the love of Jesus to the world. Whether it's a Sunday morning service that we have, or even if we, you know, we gather together our faithful on Wednesday nights and we pray together. And it's not just to feel good. It's not just because we're supposed to be here on Wednesdays, but we intercede for other people. And we pray for a lot of people that aren't even part of this church, that we just know them, or they're family members, they're connected to us. And so we pray for people. And when we come on Sunday morning or evening, it's not so that you can do your regular Sunday thing. It's so that we can equip you to go into the world and make disciples. And we do that together, and we encourage one another. So do that this week and every week. Bring somebody to church with you next Sunday. And then the next Sunday after that, bring somebody else. And remember, you're working by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've been given a mission by Jesus Christ. And put that into effect and think about the suffering in the world and say, I've got to make a difference in the world around me. And it's as easy as talking to somebody and bringing somebody to church. Help somebody in need this week. We all know people who are suffering, who have needs, who there's something that we can do about it. So help them this week. And then next week, help somebody else. Or maybe you can do three or four people this week. You know, just remember that God is working inside you, and see the suffering in the world and make a difference. Pray for your enemies. And keep praying for them until they're converted. And then pray for them even harder, that they'll grow in the Lord. Show love to a dying world. Be led by God's Spirit inside you. And show them the light of Jesus while you still have the opportunity. While they're still alive and you're still alive and it's still possible, go and put to use the power that Jesus Christ has put inside of you, that you live by. And for heaven's sake, don't ever forget what we do here, what you do here. That, yeah, I know it's easy for all of us to get stuck in the task and the things that we're doing when we volunteer and to forget about the grand picture. But don't forget about the grand picture. Don't miss the forest for the trees, that we're here to make an impact as a church. And you know, whether it's a chili cook-off or a vacation Bible school or a Wednesday night prayer gathering, everything that we do here, we should be remembering it's because of the love of Jesus Christ that brought us here, and the love of Jesus Christ that motivates us to go out and make a difference and bring more people here and make an impact in the world around us, because Jesus said so, to go and change the world, to make disciples, to teach them. And so our work here, our volunteers, it's not about just getting tasks completed. It's about loving people and being motivated by that love to do something about the death and the suffering in this world and the spiritual emptiness in the world around us, that we can bring to life by the power of Jesus, the same way Jesus called Lazarus and brought him back to life. We can do that. Jesus said we can do that. So let's do it. Remember, this VBI, it was a great success. I mean, a small group, but it's a great success. So let's go out. And even if it's small ways or big ways, whatever you can do, remember that Jesus Christ is leading you and empowering you to do this, to make an impact. So let's go do that this week. Let's make a difference. Pray with me. Jesus, I'm so glad that you have blessed us so much. Not only have you saved us, You've turned our own lives around, but you've empowered us to do that for other people. And I pray that you would help us to go out and make an impact in the world, to help us to live as your body, as your church. Not just let this be a building where events happen. Don't let this place be a place of social gathering, but let this be a place that changes hearts. Help us to be the church, to be your church, and to bring people back to life by your power, Jesus. Because we know that we can trust in you, no matter who we are or where we are or what's going on, that we can trust you and follow you. And by your power, we can make an impact in the lives around us and bring people back to life from spiritual death. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would help us to do that this week and every week. And we thank you for the success of last week's Vacation Bible School, and we pray for even more success with every coming week in the lives of the people that we know. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.